We're looking tonight at Revelation chapter 9, and we're in the sixth trumpet. Last week we saw the first woe, the fifth trumpet. We looked at that bottomless pit, and we looked at the plague that came out of that pit, and the devastation caused. And tonight we come to the sixth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse 13. It says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor for their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for this way in which we can gather together tonight. We're thankful for all of those joining us online, Lord. And it is just such a blessing to know that the church, although we can't meet in the building, is still gathering together as a body. And Father, I pray that we would just continue to be able to meet in this way, that we would continue to pray for one another, to pray for the direction of our nation, to pray for the salvation of our nation. And may at this time, Lord, people recognize their frailties, recognize their mortality, and may they, even at this time of fear and dread, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only means of hope and their only means of salvation. So, Father, we pray that you would bless our time together tonight, bless our church as we meet together in this way. And, Lord, bless all the pastors, Father, who are trying to live stream services, Lord, and are trying to minister to their flock and their congregation as best they can under the circumstances. Lord, we just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we see the sixth trumpet sounding, and here we see a divine outlook in verses 13 through to 15. When that trumpet sounds, a voice is heard to speak from between the horns of the golden altar. It's the same golden altar that the prayers of the saints ascended for vengeance upon those who had martyred them back in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. And it seems as if that cry for vengeance is now being answered. And when we read this, we're also reminded of the golden altar of incense that was in the tabernacle and in the temple, where incense was burned as an offering to God. And that altar was a place of prayer. It was a place of intercession. It was a place of mercy. It was a place where prayers could be offered. We see now that mercy has given way to wrath, that grace has given way to judgment. And fortunately, when people reject God's love, when they reject God's mercy, when they reject God's grace, that's all they are left with is God's wrath and God's judgment. And that's what we see. They are grace and they are given judgment. And so we see the powers involved in all of this. The four angels, we are told, are bound in verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the Lord, saying to the sixth angel with the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So these four angels are bound. So therefore, we are aware that these are fallen angels. And good angels are not bound in any way. Praise God for this present age of grace. That certain demons that would torment us, that would, if they were loose, cause us great havoc, praise the Lord at this present moment in time that those angels are bound. But there's coming a day when the church is raptured, when these angels will indeed be released at the sounding of this sixth trumpet. And when these angels are released, terrible death and destruction follows with them. We see the place, we are told that they are bound in the river Euphrates. And this river is one of the most prominent rivers in the world. It's one of the most prominent rivers in the Word of God. It was one of the rivers that flowed from the Garden of Eden. And we see that in Genesis 2:14. It was here that Satan attacked the human race. It was here that the first sin was committed, the first apostasy, the first murder. It was here at the building of the Tower of Babel that we had that first rebellion against God's will and, if you like, God's words. We saw in chapter 7 how four unfallen angels were restrained, or they restrained judgment until God's servants had been sealed. And now we see four fallen angels being let loose with the purpose of executing judgment upon the earth. And I think it's when we read passages of scripture like this and we're aware of what is going on around us today that these scriptures hit home a lot more. You know, oftentimes we read the book of Revelation from a distance, thinking, well, you know, we would never see anything like that in our lifetime. And yet we've seen such a pandemic reach across the whole world in just such a short space of time, and the amount of deaths that we've seen. But what we see today is nothing in comparison to what will take place during the tribulation. These angels are let loose at the exact right time. It says in verse 15, these four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. They have been bound, waiting for this particular time. God uses them as he judges the earth. They were prepared for an hour and for a day and for a month and for a year. That just shows us that God has a divine plan. It shows us that God is in control, that God is working out his will according to a divine timetable. And you know, one of the questions I've asked, or that has been asked time and time again, is where is God in all of this? You know, where is you were God now with this coronavirus going on? Where is you were God when there's so much suffering in the world? Where is you were God? Well, God is still in control. God is still upon his throne, and God is still imploring lost men to come to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the only means of salvation. But God is in control of all things, and the fact that he has prepared these angels for this specific hour, for this specific day, for this specific month, for this specific year, shows us that God is working all things out according to his divine timetable. This verse tells us that these demonic spirits are released for the sole purpose of destroying one third of the human race. Revelation 6:8 tells us that a fourth part of the earth's population is killed. Revelation 8:11 says that many, and that word is large or plenteous, die from drinking poisoned waters. So if the population of the earth is around about 6 billion when the tribulation begins, assuming that there's around about a billion taken in the rapture, and again, these are just rough figures, if that number is cut in half by the time of the sixth trumpet judgment is carried out, and then another third of humanity is slaughtered, it reduces the world's population down to 2 billion. Revelation 9:5-6 says that death takes a break for a few months, for 5 months, but comes back with a vengeance. And then not only do we see, first of all, the divine outlook, we also see the satanic outreach. In verse 16 it says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. These four demons will be released with the mission of killing a third of humanity. They will be in charge of a vast demonic army, 200 million men. Somebody has, I don't know how they've had the time to do this, but somebody has actually calculated what it would look like of an army with 200 million men. Somebody said that an army that large could line up in a formation 1 mile wide and 87 miles long. That's what 200 million, an army of 200 million could look like. In verse 17 it says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." Clarence Larkin said, "Supernatural armies are not unknown to scriptures. Horses and a chariot of fire separated Elijah from Elisha in the day when Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. When Dothan was besieged by the army of Syria, God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he saw the mountains around the city full of horses and chariots of fire. And we know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth at the battle of Armageddon, he will be attended by the armies of heaven riding with him." This demonic army of 200 million are let loose upon the earth. And we're told that the riders have breastplates. They will be indestructible, protected and defended as they go to war against the ungodly of the world. Man will be powerless to stop this army. Can you imagine just even reading the description of those horses? These horses, the heads were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. What a sight these horses even look like. Terror upon terror. They are ferocious and fierce, devouring, breathing fire, smoke and brimstone. And just those words alone, fire, smoke and brimstone, brings to mind the very image of hell itself. It's as if hell is let loose upon the earth for a short period of time. These soldiers come, if you like, with the colours of hell, with the smell of hell, with the weapons of hell and the energy of hell. We can't even begin to imagine what a time of devastation this will be for unbelievers in this time of tribulation. And then we see, not only do we see a divine outlook and a satanic outreach, we also see here in these last few verses the human outcome. It says in verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." 1/3 of the population of the earth is wiped out. And you would think with that scale of death and destruction that people would stop, that they would pause to look within themselves. You know, with this outbreak now, we have seen thousands and thousands of people die because of this coronavirus. And the one thing that has happened, if people are asking questions, what is this all about? You know, is there something more to life than this? People are scared. People are afraid. People are looking within. People are turning to the Bible maybe for help and answers. They are turning to the church to see if the church does have the answers for what's going on today. But it's incredible to think that even with all of this destruction and devastation, that man still refuses to acknowledge his own sinfulness. Those who survive this onslaught from this demonic host, those who survive all of this, still refuse to repent, still refuse to acknowledge their sin. They continue in their sin. Now, we can give man the benefit of the doubt, but we soon realize that man is just depraved. He is just a hopeless sinner. And apart from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no good. Paul said in the book of Romans, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And this verse tells us that religion in the tribulation period will be marked by a worship of demons and by a worship of material things. And that's why in a little while, in a few weeks when we come to it, we see men weeping over the destruction of Babylon. But during this time, man will worship demons. They will worship material things, even more so than those material things are worshipped today. It's incredible how there is an increase today, or a fascination today, of the occult. So many people are fascinated. Films and music, TV provide an opportunity for many to learn more about the devil and demons and Satanism. And there is a real trend today, or a fascination in the things of the occult. I remember having a rant a few years ago because Toys R Us was selling a toy brought out by Hasbro, which was a children's Ouija board. We have a generation that has been brought up being convinced that God does not exist. And, you know, we are told that things of the devil are really cool. You know, the amount of times people have said to me that when they die, they're just going to go to hell and they're going to have, you know, they're going to have a party with all of their friends. And that's not how hell works. Hell is not going to be a place of partying and reveling. Hell is not going to be a place where you can eat, drink and be merry. In fact, the very last thing you can do in hell is eat or drink. There will be utter torment for eternity. And yet people think the devil's cool and that God is boring and mean and just vindictive. And that's the way in which this generation is being brought up, that they have no need for God. And Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. One preacher said, all of this is leading toward the day when mankind will worship demons. You see, involvement with the occult begins with entertainment. People learn about it and begin to dabble in it. Then it moves into the area of enlightenment. People then begin to seek answers and help for the problems in the world of the occult. It then moves into the area of enslavement. People get trapped in the system and are unable to get free. The world is headed in that direction today. If you reject God and his son, Jesus Christ, then you have nothing left but Satan. And that's the thing. If the world rejects God, that in turn means that they are embracing Satan. And behave and follow the way in which your parents behave. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you are of your father the devil. You do exactly the same things that he does. You're led by your lust, by your pride, by what is in it for you. You're out for yourselves. And yet, if we were a child of God, then we ought to live according to God's law, according to God's rule, according to the way in which pleases God. In these days that we've talked about here in Revelation, in these days there will be an increase in the worship of evil spirits, an increase in the worship of idols. And we're told here that man will worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Isn't it crazy that man will worship everything and anything except God? The only one that actually can provide a way of escape. The only one who can actually provide any hope. The only one who can actually provide any kind of hope for a future. It seems to be, will worship anything except the God that matters. No idol can see, hear or walk. They can't answer a single prayer, give a single ounce of strength, lift a single finger to help. An idol certainly can't give eternal life. An idol is lifeless, useless. It can do nothing for man. Isn't it amazing how man will worship something that he himself has created? We are told in this day, even after all of this devastation, that man refuses to repent. They didn't repent of their murders or of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And there's an increase in the wickedness in that day. And John uses four words to describe the moral condition of the sinners during the tribulation. He said they didn't repent of their murders. Can you even begin to imagine a world that is more murderous than the one we live in today? You cannot watch the news without hearing about somebody being killed. People kill others out of hatred or out of lust and out of envy every single day. And here's the thing, the problem we have is that we have told an entire generation that they are worthless. You know, evolution has been pushed in the schools. You know, you've just evolved from a primeval soup. You've just evolved from monkeys, as it were. And guess what? If you believe you come from monkeys, you're going to act like one. And that's the problem. An entire generation has been brainwashed. There is no God. Therefore, because there's no God, we're not accountable to God. Every person has the ability to determine what is right and wrong. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Would you say that this generation is better than the last one? And I don't think it is. Respect has gone for anybody in authority. Respect has gone for teachers. Respect has gone for the police. Respect has gone for our elderly. And that's nothing compared to what is to come in the tribulation time. The tribulation will be marked by murders, and the violence of mankind will just increase after the removal of the church. The other word John uses is sorceries. They will not repent of their sorceries. And this is an interesting one, because the word sorceries comes from the word pharmakeia. And it is the use or the administering of drugs. Poisoning, sorcery, magical arts, often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. Metaphorically, the deceptions and seductions of idolatry. This tells us that there will be a rise in drug abuse and an increase in satanic worship. It's incredible how much the world today has, again, a fascination with drugs. You know, we're trying to legalize certain drugs, and it's just rampant in our schools. And even just I think a couple of weeks ago they were police raiding houses that are being used to grow marijuana, and it's just so disturbing. You know, every time you watch a police program, more often than not the people they stop at either smoking stuff or they've got stuff on their possession, and it's just mind-boggling how there's this fascination in the world today with drugs. And it'll be even worse in a day to come. They didn't repent of their murders or of their sorceries, nor of their fornication. And the Greek word here for fornication is porneia. And it's where we get the modern day word pornography from. It was a word that was used in that day to refer to every kind of illicit sexual sin. And it covers every type of sexual sin that mankind can be engaged in. And I'll be honest with you, there are things on the TV today that is just embarrassing. They would never have been on TV in our day. And sex is almost promoted and encouraged. And, you know, when you look at what is available on laptops and on phones and even advertising, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And, you know, there's an endless stream in our homes because of the medium that they are using, of TV and the computer. I'll be honest with you, children watch television and know far more about sex than most of us knew when we got married. And our society is saturated by it. But it'll get worse and worse as we move into the last days. And it says in Revelation 9:21, the last thing John talks about there is they didn't repent of their thefts. You know, the one thing I heard loads from my grandparents when we were growing up was that when they were younger, they never locked their doors. They always left the doors unlocked. And that's not the case today. You can't do that today. One of our ladies in church had her house broken into last week, and it's just incredible what lengths people will go to take what doesn't belong to them, to take what they've not worked for or earned themselves. And people think today they can just take what they want. Society owes me something. If I see something I wanted, I'm just going to take it. And again, that's something that will get worse during the tribulation time. And you might think, blimey, what a depressing message tonight. You know, we're all on lockdown, we're all in quarantine, we're all climbing up the walls as it is, and then we come online to listen to maybe an encouraging, uplifting message, and you're just telling us things are going to get worse. Yeah, things are going to get worse. Things are going to get a lot worse. But it doesn't have to. Because the point of the matter is, God gave an opportunity for these people to repent, and they refused. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We live in a day and age today where people have the opportunity to respond to the gospel message. We live in a day and age today in which people can experience and respond to God's grace. Isn't it incredible? You know, we're all locked indoors. We live in a world of uncertainty. Can I say this? Tomorrow is not going to look like today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's coming. Maybe things will never get back to normal. But we still have the opportunity today to make a difference for tomorrow. How do we do that? We have the opportunity to present the gospel to a world that is living in utter fear today. We have an opportunity to present the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that is in utter confusion today. We have an opportunity today to present hope in a hopeless world. We have an opportunity to present light to a world in darkness. We have an opportunity to present the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that is in utter fear and despair. I think we're living in times, yes, the words have been used like unprecedented, uncharted waters, we've never been here before, and that's right, we haven't. But this has not caught God by surprise. We have an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. We have an opportunity through the medium of social media, we have an opportunity through the power of prayer to make a difference. We understand that there are perilous days coming. We understand that. And maybe God is getting our attention today to say, look, this is just a tiny, tiny, tiny proportion of what is to come. Far worse is coming. But we have an opportunity today to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray we take that opportunity. We need to reach people with the gospel today. You know, how many times have we said, oh, well, you know, we'll get around to it when we've got time. Guess what? The majority of us now have that time. Because we're stuck in. So let's pray for those who need to be saved. Let's reach out to those who need to be saved. Let's just flood Facebook and Instagram and whatever it is with the gospel message, so that our friends and our family and our loved ones would come to know Christ as their Saviour. Because if they think today is bad, the tribulation makes this look like a picnic. The tribulation makes coronavirus look like a picnic. The tribulation will be a time of terrible judgment. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary, so that the sins of man could be forgiven. So if people looked to Christ, admitted their sin, believed that he died upon the cross for them, confessed their sin to God and confessed him as their Saviour, the Bible says, with the mouth man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness, with the heart man believe. And that's it. If whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I wonder if this situation today has caused people to remain home so that they can think about what tomorrow holds. And maybe in doing that, they would recognize the fact that there is a God that loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I pray that through this coronavirus outbreak, before we come out the other end, there will be thousands more born again believers. And that maybe when we get back to church, our churches will be absolutely jam packed to the rafters, and revival will come before the Lord returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for all those who have joined us online, Lord. And I just pray that you bless each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that you would bless all of those who listen to this message. And maybe somebody has come across this message by mistake. Maybe somebody has just stumbled across it, Lord. And maybe through this message, they would come to realize that God does love them, that God made a sacrifice for them, that their sins could be forgiven and that their home could be heaven. And Father, I just pray that you would use this message in whatever way you see fit. Father, we thank you again that we have the word of God to comfort us in times like these, to give us the strength that we need, to recognize the blessings we have from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to keep our churches safe, Lord, and our congregations safe. Be with all the pastors, Lord, who proclaim your word faithfully at this time, Lord, and that the opportunity that you've given us to be able to get these messages out on the social media platforms. And Father, I pray again for all of those on the front line, Lord, our nurses, our doctors. Be with all of those, Lord, in our pharmacies, even those working all hours to meet the demand, Lord, whether it's in the retail section with the groceries, or whether it's, again, in our pharmacies. And just pray that you would be with all of those, Lord. Be with those who, Father, are out to work because of this. And I just pray that as a result of us being stuck at home, as a result of us being locked down, as it were, that we would pray for one another, that we would pray for the salvation of our nation, that we would pray for our churches, that we would pray for our people, and that we would pray for our family who have yet to trust Christ as their Saviour. So, Father, would you just bless each and every person, Lord, gathered here together tonight. So thankful, Lord, that even though we can't meet in a building, we can indeed meet as a body. And I pray you just bless the preaching of your word tonight, and that you would continue to be with us until we meet again, whether it be here, there, or in the air. We praise you for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.